Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 together. I'll read verse 1. You join me on verse 2. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Now, Lord, we need you. We need you in a special way. Lord, this preacher is a sinner like every other person in this room. Lord, there's no way that this sinner could meet the needs of each and every person here, but you could do it through me. Would you please use my words, and would you speak through me today? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Today, I want to help you. If you'll give me a few minutes of introduction, I know that it will seem a little strange the direction I go with this, but when we finally arrive at the destination, it will make sense. During World War II in the South Pacific, General Douglas MacArthur was the commanding general of the United States troops. We were fighting the Japanese forces, something you don't read much in history of, and those of us that did not live through World War II and we're not old enough to understand it. Japan was not only as bad, but far more ruthless than Germany ever was. You have to understand that the Japanese were responsible for as much as five times as much atrocities as the Holocaust in Germany. The Japanese were vile, ruthless, evil people. Now, I'm not saying that each and every one of them, but their vile, wicked empire was out to destroy, hurt, and maim every human being they could. I could not even begin to tell you some of the atrocities that they would do. They brought in biological warfare. They would fly over parts of China. They would explode biochemical warfare. They would land troops in their special breathing apparatuses, and they would march into a town, and they would begin holding people down and ripping their bodies open while they were alive to see the effects of the biochemical warfare that they had done and the different stages of it. They would cut people open while they were still alive to see how the chemicals were affecting their bodies. Men, women, children, they did it all. They had no respect for human life. That's just what I could say in public. It was far worse than that. Our soldiers had been fighting in the Philippines at a place called Guadalcanal for many days. They had been pinned down in one of history's bloodiest battles. Our forces were also across a bay in a place called Corregidor. We had tens of thousands of our troops in Corregidor. For whatever reason, and I am not here to judge the reasoning, but the United States government ordered General MacArthur to pull out and leave the men on Corregidor. That's where General MacArthur turned and said, "I shall return." Say why? Because he had to leave tens of thousands of soldiers without backup, without ammunition, without food, knowing they would be captured. By the way, I'm not here to judge that decision. You can say, "Well, I'd have never done that." You weren't in that position to make that decision, to know all that went into it. But tens of thousands of our men and Filipinos were taken prisoner of war by the Japanese army. The Japanese could not care for all these people. They decided to march them 100 miles north on the mainland of the Philippines in what became known as the Bataan Death March. Our soldiers and these Japanese began to march. The Japanese thought there were just a few thousand, but there ended up being somewhere between 60 and 70,000 POWs. They did not have food. They did not have water. And the Japanese, in an effort to cull them out, took the weakest of those, and if they could not walk, they either bayoneted them, cut their heads off, or shot them. As they began to walk in that jungle heat and humidity with no water to drink, anybody that fell out of line was immediately killed. The Japanese found pleasure in this. They would see our soldiers were so thirsty, they would see a rancid pool of water, and the Japanese would not even drink from it because it was so infected with diseases, but our soldiers would stick their heads in there and drink because they were so thirsty. They would get almost immediate dysentery and other things, and many died from the diseases just from the water they were able to get. The American POW became slaves to these Japanese. Well over 10,000 men died on that 100-mile march. These tough fighting machine military heroes became POWs and shrunk to 80 to 100-pound frame skeletons. Hundreds of them ended up in a place called Camp Kambwanatan. Here, they became slaves for the Japanese. You see, they were constantly battling disease. The Japanese would feed them just enough food to keep them alive. They had diseases due to malnutrition, due to lack of vitamins. They would get beriberi and other diseases like that. You read the stories, it's just heart-wrenching. The rats would come into their little thatched huts and chew on their bodies at night. The POWs would have a system set up, and it seemed like the rats, for some reason, would start at the toenails of a soldier or their fingernails first. And they had a system worked out to where every soldier kept a stick by their bed, and they had a sign that they could whistle or something in the night, and everybody knew that that guy had a rat working on his foot. And they would go to the end of that bed very quietly and beat that rat to death, and then they would cook it the next day just for the food. They became known as ghost soldiers. They evaporated to virtually nothingness. For 2.5 years, our men put up with that. 2.5 long years. We won't go into the whole story, but a new division that had been started during World War II called the Army Rangers were called upon. One of their first missions was to go in and infiltrate and set free these prisoners of war at Camp Kambwanatan. For several days, each night, the Rangers would patrol and figure out their strategy to get into the camp. There was a very short period of time from when sunset hit till the moon would rise high enough where the sky was darkened. They had about a 30-minute window to get to where they needed to be so that they could all commence at the same time. These rough, tough army rangers cut loose and began to kill the Japanese army who were enslaving our POWs. Now listen to me very carefully. Our enemy was decimated, but our soldiers thought it was a trick of the Japanese soldiers. They had been so entrenched in being a POW, and they did not recognize these new uniforms, they thought it was a trick. Their liberators literally at times had to fight the POWs to free them. Some of our men literally had to knock them out with their fist and put them over their shoulder and carry them out because they were so afraid to leave. These brave heroes had been enslaved so long that they had conformed to being a prisoner. They were not just conformed, they were in need of being transformed into freedom. They could not see it. They had adapted, they had submitted, and they even had come into agreement with being a POW in order to survive. The word conform means just that. Adapt, submit, become in agreement with. The word transform is a very neat word. This time of year, you see the little fuzzy caterpillars about to emerge. And in just a few weeks, those little caterpillars will curl up into a leaf or a shrub somewhere and cocoon themselves, and next spring, a butterfly will appear. They go from an ugly, fuzzy little worm to a beautiful butterfly, and we call that a metamorphosis. You change from one to another, and the word transform means metamorphosis. These soldiers were in need of transforming from being a prisoner of war to a free American citizen again. Folks, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." God said, many of you have become a POW to the ways of the world, and you have conformed to it so much. And God wants to liberate you with a transformation of your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." Hey, the moment you get saved, God's ready to transform your life. By the way, Christianity is in need of a transformation. Sick and tired of Christians. I'm sick and tired of religion that is conforming to the world. We have churches saying, we've got to play rock music to get the young people. That's conforming to the world. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we play rock music in this church. We are not going to become like the world to reach the world. Everybody doing all right? Hang in there. It's going to get tougher. We don't need to dress like the world to reach the world. We don't need to have casual Sunday. Folks, if I come in a sweater, no tie, get rid of the pulpit and sit on a chair and teach you the word of God, leave. Everybody doing all right? It ain't not going to happen. God said that a preacher is supposed to cry aloud, "Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." Trumpets aren't soft. We have this casual approach, this worldly approach to Christianity. God needs the churches, God needs the Christians of this world to become transformed, not conformed. This modern denominationalism, this casual worldly church, is in need of a metamorphosis. We have churches today that are more worldly than the world was 50 years ago. You take the average music in the average church in America today, and it's better than what the Beatles were in the 1960s, just so you know. You take the average haircut of the average person that performs in those churches. And America was up in arms over the hairstyles of the Beatles. Everybody doing okay? Being conformed is man's way. Being transformed is God's way. Listen to me. I have three things I want to give you. Number one, conformed Christianity is man's plan, not God's. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, as I see it, we need to, it doesn't matter how you see it, how does God see it? Amen. Tired of man thinking he knows more than God. Folks, you don't know more than God. Well, we've got to do things to reach the world. We'll have a beach ministry. We'll let our young people take their clothes off, walk out in their underwear where there's a bunch of water, and we'll pass out gospel tracts and we'll go reach the world. You got a hole in your head big enough to drive twin Mack trucks. Folks, we don't need a coffee shop to attract the up and coming. Go to Dunkin' Donuts or Starbucks or Sheets, grab a cup of coffee and come to church. We don't need a coffee shop to reach people. God said his plan, house to house, door to door, person to person. Everybody doing all right? That's called soul winning. See, God's plan is soul winning. Man's plan is all these fancy things that does not work. By the way, just because somebody has a big crowd does not mean it's right. There was a huge crowd at the cross. Everybody doing all right? There was a huge crowd there. They wanted to see him die. The church, this church, will hold on to doing it God's way. Folks, as long as I have breath in my body, King James Bible is the only thing in this church. It is not only preserved, it is inspired. These are the words of God. These are not the words of man. These are God's words. You can't improve them. Well, the other versions are easier to understand. The Holy Spirit does a good job of teaching it to you. And they want to call me dumb because I believe in the King James Bible, but they have to have an easier version to understand. Well, you're just so shallow. You're so narrow-minded. Hey, a broad mind on a narrow road means your mind's in the gutter on both sides. Folks, this church will believe and follow that book over anything, any day. This book is final authority. Number two, this church will keep going soul winning whether you think it works or not. Everybody doing all right? We're not going to go to lifestyle evangelism. Oh, you just live so good. And you live so right that people will run to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Folks, I got saved 43 years ago. I started preaching 34 years ago. I've been preaching a long time. I've been in full-time Christian service for over 25 years. Can I tell you something? If a preacher doesn't have people run up to him, what must I do to be saved? You're not either. I don't care how good you live, you're not going to have people just run up. I believe in living right. And I believe the more right you live, the more opportunity you have to reach people, and the greater your influence will be. But they're not going to run up to you just because you're living such a wonderful life. You say, what is that? Lazy people that don't want to obey God. They want to do it their way, conform to the world, not God's way. I'm just going to say it. This church is going to have old-fashioned preaching. We're not going to have drama. We're not going to have music. Now, I'm not saying that there'll never be a drama here, but it's not going to replace the preaching service. I'm for good, godly music like we just had. And someday we'll have choirs and have all that stuff going. We might even have a Christmas cantata someday. Amen. And I'm not against that. But may I say this? We're going to have preaching, not just music. Everybody doing all right? We're not going to have the high-techy movie screens and where some suave debonair guy is up there. No, I'm not debonair and I'm not suave, and it's just not going to happen. Say, what is that? That's man's way, not God's way. Man is so used to looking at a stupid phone or iPad or computer screen that the preachers feel like the only way they'll pay attention is church is put a screen up so everybody will watch. Folks, you're supposed to listen to the man of God because he's preaching the word of God, not just because it's another human being. By the way, just so you know, we're going to live by old-fashioned standards and convictions around here. I believe in a world because God said a man's supposed to dress like a man and a woman's supposed to dress like a woman. I believe there ought to be a difference. There is a difference, just so you know. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God made them different. By the way, we're going to have biblically styled music here. I didn't say Christian styled, I said biblically styled. The word Christian has been demoralized so much, you can't even say good godly Christian music anymore. You got to say good godly Bible music. We're not going to have the honky-tonk style. You know, it's not going to be all over the place. Everybody doing all right? I'm tired of the, you old-timers don't understand this. This isn't Johnny Cash Christianity. Amen. Singing in the bar on Saturday night and singing church on Sunday morning. You say, was Johnny Cash saved? I don't know. I didn't witness to him. But I tell you what, no Christian should go to the bar and sing bar music and then come to church and sing church music. We're not going to have the slidey style, the sensual style, you know, where you slide into it all the time. The Debbie Boone style. Hello. And by the way, I'll throw this in there because it's a term that's accepted by the world, not by me. The Christian rock music. Now, folks, that's about as stupid of a term as you get. Rock and roll has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing. Rock and roll is as opposite of Christianity as light is from darkness. That's like saying we have a light dark day. You can't have Christianity and rock music put together and it be right. Everybody doing all right? Study the term rock and roll and where it came out of in the 1950s. Had everything to do with immorality. How can you put Christian immorality together? Everybody doing all right? We have conformed to the world. A church in this area, I won't give the name. Brother Mark, you know who I'm talking about. He was talking to one of their members. They said, oh yeah, we've had to go to a new contemporary style so we can reach this generation. I wanted to barf. I'm sorry, throw up. Churches in America today are in need of a transformation. They have conformed long enough and they need to transform back to what God intended them to be. People now do surveys instead of going soul winning. Let's go find what the people want, and maybe we'll keep the door open so we can go back and talk to them again. Go knock on enough doors, they'll let you back in one of these days. You want to know what the people want, how about what God wants? They want to appear holy. Hang on. They want holy buildings. The stained glass. Those of you old timers, you know what I'm about to say. My wife and I made a visit, family visited our church. And this is not the most pristine looking church building you've ever seen in your life. I understand that. Oh, we've been in some cathedrals with beautiful stained glass. And boy, as soon as you get some stained glass, you'll have the presence of God there. I said, ma'am, we have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, you've never met him. That did not go over real well. No, we don't have stained glass windows. You say, are they sinful? No, but I just don't want to spend money on stained glass. I'd rather go out, get another van and run a van or a bus and bring people in, tell them about Jesus rather than have a stained glass window. Everybody doing all right? They want to appear holy. They have their phylacteries of dress. You know, you got the Pope. He's got his dress and his $500,000 grapefruit on his head, and he gets up and speaks ex cathedra el papa. Folks, if I put a dress on like that, it would be indecent exposure. Number one. Number two, God says for a man not to put on a woman's garment. I ain't wearing no dress. Oh, we just gonna preach love. Love everybody. We'll say not to sin, but we won't name it. God help us. Can I tell you something? I got two of my children sitting right here right now. I did not, when they were growing up, say, oh, you shouldn't do wrong. Don't do wrong. It never defined what wrong was. They knew what wrong was because I defined it. And if they crossed it and found something new that was wrong, they found out. See, real love warns. It does not conform. Real love, when somebody's about to do wrong, says, don't do that. You're about to screw up your life. Don't you dare do that. That's what real love does. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Don't get mad at me. Well, go ahead. We have Christianity and churches that are more interested in Facebook and Twitter so they can be like the world than they are reaching the needs of their people. You're not going to follow us on Facebook. I'm not a bird. I'm not going to tweet. I am not saying those things are sinful, but I will say this. There's more sin going on those things than I want to be a part of, just so you know. Well, you have to do this to reach this generation. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's called conforming. Number two, watch this. You'd think point one's bad. Point number two, we're going to get excited. Point number three, I might take a lap. Number two, you get transformed by thinking God's way, not man's way. God said, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, watch this, by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And the moment you get saved, God has the ability to reprogram your thinking. Man is not as smart as he thinks he is. Can I tell you something? Look at me for a second. Do you know that man has never created anything? Create means you take nothing and make something. Man has the ability to discover, but not create. God took nothing and made the heavens and the earth. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there were plants. God spoke and there were animals. God spoke everything from nothing into existence. Everybody doing all right? Now listen to me very carefully. Man's mind is tainted by sin. Oh, we have new creations. No, you don't. You have new discoveries. You have new inventions, but you didn't create anything. Man, because of his sinful mind, can logic anything to being right. You know what I'm talking about. Our world has convinced itself that nakedness is okay. The skirts keep getting shorter. The slits keep getting higher. The tops keep getting lower. And the more skin you show, the better, they say. Everybody doing all right? And I have television programs on regular TV about people that are living totally naked. It's filthy. It's vile. The Hollywood whores and harlots have destroyed the morality in America, but we have sucked it down and become conformed to it. The Bible says, by the way, not just for ladies, the Bible says the exposing of the thigh, anything above the knee, is considered nakedness. By the way, that goes for men as well as women. Fellas, nobody wants to see your hairy legs anyway. By the way, you say, well, there's nothing right about it. Yes, there is in man's mind. Well, that's freedom of expression. We have logicked nudity to freedom of expression. We have logicked sodomy as, well, I was born this way. Folks, I hate to tell you, you weren't born a sodomite. God didn't birth you in one body and make you the other gender, just so you know. Well, my body is this way, but my mind is this way. Yeah, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everybody doing all right? You know, we have accepted alcohol and drugs, legalizing marijuana. God help us. By the way, just so you know, there was a day in America where drinking alcohol was wrong. It was called Prohibition back in the early 1900s and up before then. Well, we can tax it and make money on it, so it must be okay. We can even vindicate and make right fornication. Folks, when a couple gets to the altar, they're supposed to be pure. There was a day when the word virgin was a good word. And by the way, in this church, it still is. Young people, go to the altar pure. Go to the altar clean. Go to the altar where you have not touched, not kissed, and hung on all over each other like a bunch of barnyard animals. That's God's way. Well, that's strange. No, that's God's plan, not man's plan. By the way, we even, in America, think lying is okay. Well, I only lie if it's going to protect somebody. When has ever told not telling the truth protected anybody? How do you transform the mind? That's real easy. A good dose of God's words will do it for you. You ought to be in that book every day. Everybody doing all right? Read your Bible. You say, boy, that's real simple, Brother Bush. You know, the Christian life isn't as hard as you make it if you quit looking through your eyes and start looking at God's eyes. Next, you ought to be in as much preaching in all the church services you can be in. You need a leather-lunged, old-fashioned Baptist preacher skinning your hide every once in a while, teaching you the Word of God, preaching the Word of God to you, and letting the Holy Spirit change you. Well, I'm a good enough Christian, I don't need church. And your pride and your arrogancy has gone before you. Amen. You know what? You need to go soul winning and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. See, until you obey God and you start helping others, He can't open up more things to you. By the way, helping others is another good way. Can I tell you something? This church has been blessed by God because we help others. We help others. We're known for helping others. By the way, what a wonderful thing to be known by. What a wonderful thing. Huh. Now, this is point number three. I'm almost done. Why do we need transformed? Some of you that have been in church a long time, this one's going to shock you. I want you to take your Bible, look where we started, Romans chapter 12. I want to show you something that we pass by. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everybody look at me for just a moment. I get asked this question a lot. How do I know what the will of God is for my life? I can tell you. God said, you can't be conformed to the world. You have to have a transformed mind to even know what it is. Now watch this. I want you to look at the words again. My whole life I've been taught there's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will of God. That there are three different wills. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at it. That you may prove what is that good. Is the next word or? No, it says and. Acceptable and, not or, perfect will of God. Look at me. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and having your mind transformed allows you to do all three of those. Do you know that you can't have a good will of God until you get your mind transformed? And you can't have an acceptable will of God till you've done the good will of God. And you can't have the perfect or complete will of God till you've done the good and the acceptable. So God says he will reveal his will as you obey. As you do the good, as you become acceptable, then God gives you the perfect will of God. Hey, that's what God says transforming your mind will be. But watch this. If you are conformed to the world, you can't get there. I'm going to make a statement that might hurt some of you. Man makes the will of God events. God makes the will of God obedience and truth. Oh, God opened the door for me here. That's an event. I have so many young people coming out of college. Oh, I want to make sure I find the right place. You can't do right in the wrong place, just so you know. But may I say this, to find the perfect will of God, you've got to do the good will of God and the acceptable will of God. Do you know, God's not going to move you till you're reading your Bible, praying, going soul winning, helping others, going to church like you should, doing what God says do. Why would he put you in his perfect will if you haven't done the beginning stage? God's not going to move you. You'll look for events to say, God's moving me, but he's not. By the way, I'm not saying God does not move people, but listen to this statement. We look for events, not truth. Did you know the devil can open doors too? Did you know the devil can give you job opportunities? Everybody doing all right? One of our good men yesterday I was talking to, he said, Preacher, I need your wisdom on a job opportunity. I appreciated that. Say, what was that? He just wanted to make sure it's lining up with this right here. That's wisdom. Big time stuff. Now listen to this. Man can make all the events look like God's will. But God's will is based on truth and obedience. God's will is based on truth and obedience. Don't get mad at me. This is not arrogance. But I'll promise you, for the last 25 years of my life in the ministry, my wife and I have spent every day in the will of God. I didn't tell you that I did everything I should do. I have not. But I can promise you one thing. I've stayed in the will of God. There's been good days. There's been tough days. There's been healthy days. There's been not so healthy days. There's been frightening days. There's been happy days. That's not the TV show either. There have been highs. There have been lows. But may I say this. We've been in the will of God each and every day of our life. Went through a very dark period for a couple months. Guess what? I stayed doing what God wanted me to do. God then showed me what the next step was. And that was the starting of Grace Baptist Church. I kept preaching. I kept soul winning. I kept reading my Bible. I kept doing what I always did. And God said, here you go. Here you go. It does not happen because you run and hide. It doesn't happen because you quit doing what you're supposed to do. You stay in it. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. God always shows you. God's will is revealed by work. Listen to me. You want the will of God in your life? I'm going to make a statement here. It might shock you. Quit praying for it. Just do it. Just start doing what you're supposed to do. God will open the Red Sea for you. You don't always know what God has waiting for you. Do you think Moses knew God was going to open up the Red Sea? You're stupid. He had no idea. Now, if Moses would have done it, he'd have taken him a different route. God said, nope, go this way. But no, just obey. Yes, sir. We'd have never had the Red Sea miracle had man listened to man. Had man looked for the events man wanted. But you had a man of God by faith who listened to God, followed the will of God. Shazam! 3.5 to 5 million people crossed over on a dry lake bed across the Red Sea. And he said, well, it was the Reed Sea and it was only ankle deep water. Then that was a pretty big miracle because God killed an entire army in ankle deep water and drowned them to death. Can I tell you something? I don't think it's wrong to say, Lord, show us your will. But quit just praying about it and start doing something. Until he shows you what to do, keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not fellowshipping with your God, if you're not soul winning, if you're not going to church regularly, if you're not obeying him in your tithes and offerings, if you're not obeying in your Christian life, why would he give you the perfect will of God if you're not doing the good will of God? As my children grew up and as they got older, if they weren't obeying me with little things, why would I give them something bigger? It's that simple. Boy, that's good. I gotta quit. Let me go back to our opening for just a moment and help you. Some of these POWs were so weak and so conformed to being a prisoner of war that when the Army Rangers came, they couldn't even walk. They needed carried. They needed one of these rough, tough Army Rangers to gently reach down and pick them up and say, it's okay, and you're my hero, and I'm going to help you. And they would put them over their shoulder and carry them out almost like a sack of potatoes. Some couldn't see. They were blinded because of the deficiency of vitamins in their diet. They needed lead like a little child through the camp. These Army Rangers led them to a transformation. Today, God has used his mouthpiece, the preacher, to show you there is a transformation awaiting you. Say, oh, I know your church. It's full of sinners. No. I know somebody about somebody in your church. I know a lot of things. You want us to tell everything we know about you? Look, no nail prints. I'm a sinner. You want to look hard enough? You say, well, I know something about you. I know more about me. I could guarantee my list is longer about me than yours. Why is it we think perfect people only can do something for God? God said there's a good will, an acceptable will, and a perfect will. Some of you Pharisees don't want anybody to get here because somebody stumbled and fell out of that. Guess what? Let's put them back in. Put them back in. There's still more to do. Some of you have been married and divorced. Maybe be remarried. So, God can't use me. I've been divorced. Show me one place in the Bible that's true. You know that God used murderers to pen much of the Bible? Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul, all three were murderers. Guess God couldn't even pastor you. Everybody doing all right? Guess what? Some of you have been so conformed to the world that you've been living the POW life. And this preacher's here to tell you, get yourself transformed. Jump on in. The water's fine. Let's get out of that bondage. Let's get out of that prisoner of sin, prisoner of war, prisoner of the old life. Let's come out of that, become transformed, and watch what God can do with you. There's a whole new life awaiting for you. But listen to me. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest transformation that could ever take place in your life is that you go from dying and going to hell to becoming born again, transformed so that you could go to heaven. It is not by being a good person, because none of us are good enough, because we're all sinners. It's not by joining this church. You could join every church in town. You could get baptized in every baptistry in town till you knew every tadpole in town and still die and go to hell. You get saved by realizing you're a sinner. Realizing that Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood, and died for you. But guess what? It didn't stop there. 3 days and three nights later, he got up out of the grave. He conquered death. He paid your sin debt. He put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven so that your sins could be washed away. And all you need to do is trust what he did to take you to heaven. By the way, works salvation is man's way. Baptism for salvation is man's way. Joining a church is man's way. Salvation by grace through faith is God's way.
Yes, amen.
And you need a transformation in your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who would say, preacher, and I won't embarrass you just like I did not embarrass then, but who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you. But you'd raise your hand and say, that's me. I just don't know. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who would say, preacher, there's an area or maybe many areas of my life. I've been too conformed and I need a transformation. And that sermon was for me today. Would you raise your hands? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands. In a moment, we'll stand. When the music begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. If you need to use this altar, you come. If you've not been saved and you need to be saved, you come to this altar. We'll take the Bible and show you in just a few moments how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today. The water's fine. If you'd like to join us as a member of this church, we'd like to bring you in. That's fine. But if you just need to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar, let God work in your life.